6. Mark chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about, the villages teaching." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we ask your blessing now upon the preaching and teaching of your word. We pray that through the scriptures, you will speak to our hearts and help us to understand the message that will be presented this morning. Guide us and direct us through the working of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many folks do not understand why we have the four Gospels in the Bible. Why do we need Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when they're so similar and they basically tell the same story? But the answer is, yes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are similar, but they are not identical. They are not identical. They all give different views of Jesus' life. Let me explain it this way. Suppose I open my wallet and I have four pictures of my wife that I want to show you. One of her cooking, one of her working out in the garden, one of her all dressed up fancy, ready to go somewhere, and one of her snoozing in her recliner. Well, all four of these are of one person, but they each picture different views of her, right? The picture of her cooking reminds us of what a wonderful cook she really is, as you can probably tell from my beautiful figure, you know. Love, wonderful cook. The one of her gardening shows how much she loves to be outside, and Pam does love to work outside. She loves to be outside. That one of her all dressed up, fancy, ready to go somewhere, reminds me of how beautiful my wife really is. Woo-woo. And then the one of her snoozing in her recliner reminds me of how hard that woman works to take care of her big family. She works hard to take good care of us, and it wears her out. And so they're all four pictures of one person, but each picture views her differently. And likewise, each of the four Gospels of the Lord Jesus gives us a different view of his life. Matthew emphasizes his kingship. Mark emphasizes his servanthood. Luke emphasizes his humanity. And John emphasizes his deity. And so the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us about the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And although we are presented the story of the birth of Christ, the truth is the Gospels primarily deal with the last 3.5 years of his life. And in these accounts, we read that he went everywhere preaching and teaching and doing miracles. And in this sermon, I would like us to focus on something that we rarely hear about the life of Christ. I would like to draw your attention to verse 3 here, where the Bible says that when Jesus preached in his home country, the people said this of Jesus, "Is not this the carpenter?" Is not this the carpenter? Look at, and let's look at the whole verse again. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. In other words, they said bad things about him. Notice the word offended. Offended. Perhaps someone said, "He's the Son of God. I've lived around him for 25 years, and the only thing I've ever heard about him is that he has an illegitimate child born out of wedlock, and now he claims to be the Son of God." Maybe another would say, he made the plow that I use in my field. How could he be the Son of God? Or he made the yoke that I use with my oxen. How can he be the Son of God? Or he made the chair that I sit in at my house. How can he be the Son of God? And they were offended. They were offended by him claiming to be the Son of God. They thought that a child that they thought was born out of wedlock could never be the Son of God. Dr. W.A. Criswell, a famous Baptist preacher from years gone by, tells an interesting story in one of his books. He said this, "One of my friends in the university was speaking to a brilliant student in the school who had come here from Japan. And in witnessing to him about the Lord, the brilliant scholar from Japan said, 'You tell me, if a girl were to come to you unmarried, unwed, no husband, no man, and she were to say to you, this child born out of wedlock is conceived by God in heaven and he is the Son of God, would you believe her? Would you believe her?'" And then he wrote this. He said, "My dear friend answered that brilliant Japanese scholar. He said, 'Yes, I would believe her if the birth of that child had been predicted thousands and thousands of years earlier. I would believe her if when the child was born, a star stood over where he laid and wise men came from afar to worship him and bow down before him. I would believe her if when that child grew to manhood, his ministry was beyond compare. He opened the eyes of the blind. He cleansed the leper. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And yes, I would believe her if when his ministry was done and he was slain, the third day he was raised from the dead, and 40 days later the angels of God received him back to heaven on a cloud." He says, "If that were the child, yes, I would believe her." Amen. I like that answer. But you see, when the people in our text saw the Lord, they said in contempt, "Is not this the carpenter?" Now, in reality, most of Jesus' life as an adult was spent as a carpenter. And so the message this morning is going to focus on those 30 years that most of us have heard so very little about. And we're going to see how God the Father had a purpose in Jesus spending most of his life as a carpenter. Now, the Lord could have taken up any number of occupations before he began his ministry. You know, we're often guilty of telling children today that they can be anything they want to be. However, that's not always the truth. I mean, some will never be a brain surgeon, no matter how hard they try. And some will never be a nuclear physicist, no matter how hard they try. Some will never be a chemical engineer, no matter how hard they try. And like me, some will never be an algebra teacher, no matter how hard they try. However, the Lord Jesus could truly have been anything he had wanted to be. So let's consider, first of all, what he could have been. For instance, he could have been known as a great shepherd, because Jesus was the greatest shepherd who ever walked on the earth. We see in John 10, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." In Hebrews 13, 20, we read of our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And in 1 Peter 5, 4, we read that Jesus is the chief shepherd who shall appear one day. The fact is, there never was a greater shepherd than the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, in those 30 years, the Bible does not say that anyone asked, "Is not this the shepherd?" No, that was not what God chose for his beloved son to be as he grew to manhood. They said, "Is not this the carpenter?" Now, he also could have been known as a great lawyer, because there has never been a better lawyer. There's never been a lawyer that had the wisdom and skills of the Lord Jesus. He has pled more cases than any lawyer ever has. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we read this: "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now, why do we need an advocate? Well, it's because the Bible tells us in Revelation that we have an accuser. Revelation 12:10, we read that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but Jesus is our lawyer. And our great lawyer, the Lord Jesus, has never lost a case. He's our mediator. In 1 Timothy 3:5, it says, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Someone said that Jesus can take a lost sinner by the hand and take God the Father by the other hand and bring them together. Never has there been a mediator like Christ. However, I would remind you that for the first 30 years of his life, Jesus did not practice law. The Bible does not say that they said of him, "Is not this the lawyer?" No, they said of him, "Is not this the carpenter?" He also could have been a great physician. Why do we say that? Because never has there been a physician like him. He opened blind eyes. He caused the deaf to hear. He caused the dumb to speak. He healed those who were crippled. He raised the dead. The Bible tells us of a woman who had a blood condition for 12 years. She had tried every physician she could find, spent every penny she had, and yet we're told she steadily became worse. And then she met the Lord Jesus. And she touched only the hem of his garment, and she was made whole. No doctor was able to do for her what the Lord Jesus did for her. Jesus spent 30 years on earth before his ministry began. He could have been anything he wanted to be, but God did not see fit for him to practice medicine. The Bible does not say, they said of him, "Is not this the physician?" Now, it's no wonder that he is now known as the great physician, because never has there been a physician like him. But they did not say, "Is not this the physician?" They said, "Is not this the carpenter?" And you know what? He could also have been a great fisherman. No one's ever fished like he fished. Remember, after Peter denied the Lord, he told the disciples, "I'm going back to fishing." And the disciples said, "Hold up, we're going with you." And they fished all night and didn't catch a thing. These are experienced fishermen we're talking about here. They didn't catch a thing. But then the Lord appeared to those experienced fishermen and told them to drop the nets on the other side of the boat. Now, they had done everything else and had gotten no results. And so in desperation, they gave it a try. And the Bible says that they had such a catch of fish that they hardly could get the fish into the boat. The Lord knew where the fish were. He was the greatest fisherman who ever lived. However, for the first 30 years of his life, the Lord Jesus did not choose fishing as his occupation. We do not read in the scripture that they asked of him, "Is not this the fisherman?" He excelled in all of these things. He could have been a shepherd or a lawyer or a physician or a fisherman and lots of other things. But instead, as people spoke of him, they said, "Is not this the carpenter?" And so we see what he could have been. But let's spend the rest of our time this morning considering what he was. What he was. He was called the carpenter because he was the master builder. And the Bible tells us many things about what Jesus did to let us know that it was not by accident that he was known as the carpenter. That's exactly what Jesus was. He was the master carpenter. I'm always amazed and fascinated when I'm watching a master carpenter. Someone said, as you watch a master carpenter, he can take pieces of lumber that seem to have no order and begin laying out, measuring, and sawing. In his mind, he has something planned. At first, one might wonder if he knows what he's doing. Then all of a sudden, something begins to take shape. He continues measuring and cutting and assembling boards together one by one. And in a few days, you come back to that same spot of land and you'll see a house sitting there. Well, God, in his wisdom, saw fit for the Lord Jesus to spend time in a carpenter's shop because Jesus was the master carpenter. And all you have to do to see the truth of that statement is to consider what he built. For instance, he built a universe. In John 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," and that's a name for Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then it says this in the next verse, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Jesus built a universe. And when Jesus built his universe, he did it with such skill and wisdom that the scientists have been studying it for ages. They can't help but marvel over his creation. The Bible says that only a fool can look at this creation and not acknowledge that there is a God that designed and built the whole thing. In his book, Growing Deep in the Christian Life, Charles Swindoll tells that some would have you think that cars were invented this way. Listen to this, this is interesting. "Many, many centuries ago, all this iron, glass, rubber, plastic, fabric, leather, and wire came up out of the ground. Furthermore, each substance fashioned itself into various shapes and sizes. Holes evolved at just the right places, and the upholstery began to weave itself together. After a while, threads appeared on bolts and nuts, and amazing as it may seem, each bolt found nuts with matching threads. And gradually, everything sort of screwed up tightly in place. A little later, correctly shaped glass glued itself in the right places. And you see these tires? They became round over the years. And they found themselves the right size metal wheels, and they just sort of popped on. They also filled themselves with air somehow, and the thing began to roll down the street. And one day, many, many years ago, centuries really, some people were walking along and they found this vehicle sitting under a tree. And one of them looked and thought, 'How amazing! I think we should call it an automobile.' But there's more. These little automobiles have an amazing way of multiplying themselves year after year, even changing ever so slightly to meet the demands of the public." And he says, actually, that process is called auto mutation. Now, that whole thing sounds absolutely ridiculous, doesn't it? But that is exactly what evolutionists would have you believe about how the universe came about. But is that what happened? No. All that we can see, and even the things we cannot see, came about because the master carpenter built a universe. Turn with me in your Bible, please, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Now, once you get to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 16 and 17, but I want you to notice the context, because the context is the last three words of verse 13, where it says, "His dear son." And after that, there is a description of that dear son. And look what it says about him in verses 16 and 17. "For by him," that is God's dear son, "for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Jesus, the master carpenter, built a universe. But not only did he build a universe, he also built a church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And he builds his church out of his saints, out of those who believe in him. Turn back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2, says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Now notice how he said here, we're framed together. Jesus is building his church. He is taking some from over in this community and some from over in that community and bringing them together, fitly putting them where he wants them. Jesus has fitly framed his church together. God's church is one of the most amazing things in our society. People like us, all over America and all over the world, come together to worship this Creator every Lord's Day. Now, I do need to say this. The church that the Lord builds is not necessarily the church that mankind builds. According to Focus on the Family magazine, most people who are looking for a church expect these six things in a church: good music, social groups, big meeting rooms, a quality kitchen, ample parking, clean restrooms. But notice, nowhere in the list did it indicate they were looking for anything spiritual. In fact, Jesus and his gospel and his word is not even mentioned in the list. And so, as I said, the church that the Lord builds is not necessarily the church that mankind builds. But the truth is, Jesus is still building his church where men and women who have placed their faith and their trust in him can come together and worship him in his greatness. And so he has built a universe, He has built a church. And then finally, let me point out that he has built a city. A city. In John chapter 14, Jesus talks about the Father's house and the mansions that will be there. And then he says this in verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, it talks about a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And the member of the Trinity that is building that city is the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the creator of all things. He has built a city. But think about this. He built this earth and all that we can see in 6 days. Can you imagine what heaven is going to be like, this place that he has now been building for 2,000 years? Can you imagine what that place Jesus said he was going to prepare is going to look like? The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. All I can say is, what a city that's going to be. What a city that's going to be. He built a universe, built a church, built a city. As they looked at the Lord Jesus that day, all they saw was a carpenter. But today, we see him as the Savior of the world. Someone has said of the master carpenter, I can see someone with an old ox pull up before the Lord's shop and dump off a huge log. All we might see is the log. But the master carpenter can look at the log and see a chair, a table, some wooden bowls to eat out of, and some plow handles for a plow. The Lord takes that log and begins working on it. He sees it through the eyes of a master carpenter. And I want you to know this morning. Jesus is the master carpenter. He can take a man that the world has discarded as worthless, useless, and hopeless, and can make him into something the world will marvel over. That process is described in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. They saw him as just a carpenter. But today we see him as the Savior of the world. And if you don't know him as your Savior, he is here today to save you, to turn your life around, and to make you into something that can bring praise and honor and glory to God. The question is, will you let him do that? Will you call out to him and receive him as your Savior so that he can begin to do the work of the master carpenter in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. And we thank you for Jesus and all that he has done and all that he is. And we thank you, Lord, that he continues to work today to change men's lives and build people into what he would have them to be.